peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to talk about Genesis today, folks. The creation accounts. Genesis chapter 2. You know, you have two creation accounts. The first one is more of a general overview. The second one gets into specifics. Genesis is a book on the origins of the human race. It's packed with, we're going to use some big words here, theology and doctrine. Theology and doctrine. Scary words, aren't they? Haven't you heard people say, don't give me any of that theology or doctrine or dogma? Don't want to hear about that, just want to hear about Jesus. You know, doctrine comes from the Latin word doctrina. It simply means teaching. Theology is the study of God. That's all those words mean. And nothing more. Latin is translated as kateko, and it's the root of the word catechism in the Greek, which also means teaching. So don't let anyone deceive you about these two words. They're not bad words. Anyone tells you they don't want all that dogma or doctrine or theology stuff, I think what they're really looking for is to avoid all controversy and to have peace at all costs. But the simple matter is that doctrine and theology is simply teaching, no matter how you cut it or slice it. So what they're really saying is they don't want any Christian teacher when they say that. There are hard teachings in Christianity. We're told in 1 Corinthians by Paul chapter 1 verse 23 that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others. Jesus himself says in Matthew 10, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. The teachings of Christianity will, at least among us and unbelievers, at times cause divisions. It will not be easy for the unbelievers to accept. The creation accounts in Genesis are some of the biggest texts that at times we have controversy surrounding. And that's the simple fact. If you choose to accept them for what they are, as the Word of God without error, without mistake, it will force you to have to draw a line in the sand about them. Genesis is not some fable or make-believe story about the beginning of the world, but it is totally accurate. It's packed with necessary teaching that helps us to understand the rest of the Bible and our entire Christian faith. The very first prophecy of Jesus Christ is talked about in Genesis, where it says that he will crush the head of the serpent, Satan, and that is Jesus. There's so much necessary teaching that helps us to understand things. Now, the Bible is not a historical textbook. It is not a scientific textbook. But we accept in our church that when it speaks of those matters, it speaks without any mistakes or error. Number one, the key textual facts. Let's talk first of all about our text for today and some of the basic facts that we see. Adam is created first. On the sixth day of creation, God creates mankind. He creates Adam and Eve, and he creates the land-roving animals. The fish and the birds were created the day before. This means Adam is the lead, but it does not mean that Eve is lesser than the animals. If you look at the actual order, it's Adam, animals, and Eve. But there's a theological emphasis going on here. Just because Eve takes up the rear and is named after the animals doesn't mean she's lesser than animals. We certainly understand that, folks. It's done this way for emphasis, as God tries to describe Adam and Eve's relationship. But there will be someone out there who will complain about Eve being created last. So does last really mean last? Subjection does not mean inferiority, folks, not at all. As some of you will admit that your wives are much smarter than you on some things. And last doesn't really mean last. It reminds me of how we pulled convoy security in Iraq. In a patrol of three or four vehicles, we would have the front vehicle and the trail vehicle with machine guns on. It was either the SAW 249 or the 50 cal. Now, in between, sandwiched between these two front and rear vehicles, were the vehicles carrying the precious cargo for the mission for that day. It might be a medical team. It might be a civil affairs team trying to rebuild the country. It might be a visiting senator. It might be a general officer, a flag officer. And they were stuck in the two vehicles in the middle. Once in a while, we saw a cowardly field grade officer sit in one of those two vehicles when he should have been up front. But the fact was that the lead vehicle had the commander of the convoy in, and the rear vehicle had the second command in. They are very important people, and those are very important vehicles. And if something went wrong with the lead vehicle, the second in command had to immediately drive around to the front and take over. It was usually the front and lead vehicles that were tried to take out with ambushes and IEDs in Iraq. So they were also had the highest fatality rate in those vehicles. And the rear truck was very important. We were going through Fallujah one day, no, not Fallujah, Tikrit, Saddam Hussein's hometown, and I was in the vehicle up front, and the rear vehicle, because it strayed too far behind the convoy, they attacked it. Fortunately, no one was hurt and no harm was done. But the space had increased too much, and they saw it as an easy target and tried to take it out. So this is all true. Nonetheless, if we compare this to Adam and Eve, Adam, the commander, comes first, and the second in Adam in command, Eve, takes up the rear. That's how I look at it. And we've got the precious land creatures, the cargo, who require the protection and oversight of Adam and Eve, in the middle. Second to last or second from the front, it doesn't matter how you look at it, folks. Now, man names the animals and Eve. And I tried to find out what this means. There's probably some cultural tidbits from my African days I've forgotten. But all it demonstrates is that Adam, at least before the fall, had a totally free will. Now, after the fall, that was not the case. His free will was corrupted, and no one can choose to trust in or believe in God without his help. But before the will, it demonstrates that he had a free will. Now, then there's Adam and the animals. As we look at the relationship of these two, nature, we call it Mother Nature sometimes, right, was put there to support mankind and not vice versa. Man is the steward of creation. At first, he was put in a position of domination over nature, but he lost that because of the fall into sin. But he was still the steward of nature. This runs contrary to current movies, which try to picture the human race as mere victims of a capricious force that they allude to as Mother Nature these days, or creation. Now, Eve in the text is called a helpmate. The word helper is a common enough as a description of someone who comes to the aid of or provides service for someone else. But by itself, to call Eve a helpmate does not denote any kind of subjection or inferiority. In fact, in other places, that same Hebrew word is used to describe God as he helps us as human beings. So to call Eve the helpmate does not denote any kind of subjection or inferiority. It's only when we factor in the order of creation that we understand women's role in relation to men in a marriage. How about the rib? Let's talk about the rib for a moment. Now, guys, how many of you don't have to show your hands, but how many of you, after hearing this in Sunday school, either right on the spot or at home, you're kind of checking it out to see how many ribs you have? It's like, hey, Mom, or hey, sis, how many ribs do you have? Come on, we've always got the question. I found something interesting about ribs. God choosing a rib, the only thing I can come across is not because of some sentimental proverb that we can make up, but the rib is actually the only human bone that can regenerate and grow again. Did you know that? Other bones can mend, they can come together, but the rib can actually regenerate. I thought that was interesting. It also solved the problem of how many ribs did Adam have. We'll talk about being one flesh and naked later on, but let's go to part two of the sermon. Key deceptions of Satan. Satan wants to turn everything upside down, and to do so, he distorts the early reality as found in the book of Genesis, or at least our understanding of it. What we see in the world and in Genesis back in the days of Adam and Eve. Take angels for existence. Angels were created to be servants to humanity, even though they are spiritual beings and we have a body. They were actually to be in subjection to human beings and to minister to them, just as they ministered to Jesus after the 40 days of temptation. However, if you look at the media and movies today, how are they portrayed? They're portrayed as these, you know, and only a third of them fell away, right? The other two-thirds remained in subjection to God the Father. But the media today has these ghoulish pictures of evil beings, demigods or angels or whatever you want to call them, who would run rampant and spread fear among human beings. We're going to see a lot more of this as we approach Halloween, right? That's how angels predominantly today are portrayed. Then there's creation, another key deception of Satan. Although humans were created as the pinnacle of God's creation and as stewards of it and masters over it, now today, Mother Nature, once again, is pictured by the media as our master and as a capricious force that we are the victims of, taking us out with hurricanes and tornadoes and lava flows and all sorts of incredible natural disasters. Asteroids coming to destroy the planet. And this nature that the media creates is to be seen as something beyond us and to be incredibly feared by us. We must live in fear of it. Another key deception of Satan. Men are increasingly pictured as weak seconds or extras in the cast, bungling idiots now to women. As a result, role and gender confusion is upsetting many marriages and individuals today. I've done so much counseling, folks, and I know of one particular case where a young boy was raised in a family where the mother continually ridiculed the father and put him down. As a result, this young man now has gender confusion and is debating things like a sex change operation. There's reasons for this kind of stuff when it happens, folks. It doesn't just happen out of the blue. Another key deception of Satan is about marriages and relationships. Marriages and relationships. Now, when I was growing up, and I know I've told you this, back in the 60s, in my fifth grade class, out of 30 people, only one came from a divorced family, one child. But today, marriage and relationships are pictured as everlasting and kind of not really meant to last, you know, not to, you know, with relationship failure and divorce as the norm or the expectant and resultant outcome of any relationship. So in summary, we need to remember that in truth, angels are here to serve us. Humanity was given lordship and stewardship over them. Men were meant to be the heads of households, and marriages were meant to be for life. Now, not to say that there is no forgiveness. Of course there is forgiveness, and we do have marriages that have failed, possibly even in this church. All things are made new in Christ, but we'll get down the road to that in a minute. Now, point number three of the sermon, narrowing the focus. What's the key takeaway for us, especially as regards Adam and Eve? Man and women were designed to go together. The book of Genesis, the pattern found in creation, is the pattern for us to look at to understand relationships, and especially that of marriage today. Only a man and a woman can procreate. And when we observe how things, and I'm keeping this at no more than PG here, okay? Trying to keep it, clean. But when we observe how things work naturally, we call this an example of natural law or an obvious fact of general revelation. Based on this alone, same-sex marriages don't make sense. Even apart from God, even using only general revelation, the things we can know and understand without God, it doesn't make sense. And isn't natural. Which is then also to reinforce and be reinforced by the Bible. God also makes it clear in the Bible that many of the things we see of sexuality today not only are not natural according to natural law, but also are forbidden according to His Word. Now, narrowing the focus, men and women were designed to be complementary and yet at the same time different in physical and non-physical ways, and all for the sake of compatibility within the marriage. In the small picture, first, very few people marry someone just like themselves. I think we know that to be true. Opposites do indeed attract. We usually marry someone who maybe shares certain critical beliefs with us and some other common beliefs, but is also different in ways that complement us. I thought it was interesting. I'm going to share the thing about you and Westberg. I met my best friend before I met my wife. And then I met my wife, and the two did not get along at first. Well, down the road a few years later, I actually administered the Myers-Briggs personality inventory to both of them, which has 16 different personality types. Come to find out, they both have identical personality types. They're the same one, and I don't remember what it was. So, and that's because they were too much alike. Makes sense if you think about it. You know, we got the pictures here. You know, I gotta have some pictures. I like to sum it up by what Rocky said to Polly, the brother of his girlfriend, who later became his wife in the Rocky series. And when he was trying to explain his attraction to Polly's sister, he said, well, we fill gaps. She's got gaps, I got gaps. Together, we fill gaps. Kind of a simple way of looking at it, folks. Now, we talked about the small picture. In the big picture, in terms of our gender, we are designed to be complementary and fill gaps as well. Now, I call them the secularists. Furthermore, the secularists, that is the unbelievers, could be an agnostic, could be an atheist, have been trying for decades to convince us that everything is socialized into us and is the impact of biology. And any impact of gender by itself, being male or female, is relatively minimalized. You were just trained to be this way. And they try to explain everything with this. Folks, anyone with an ounce of common sense knows that that is not true. Knows that intrinsically males and females are different. Physiologically, they are different. Emotionally, biologically, there are differences. And it's been proven. I could go through so many surveys which prove this kind of stuff. To erase these differences is to claim that gender is relative and merely a choice. And this is a deception of Satan to then usher in our involvement in a variety of sins against the fifth commandment. You know, the fifth commandment speaks of thou shalt not commit adultery, but it includes all sexual sins. Incest, homosexuality, harlotry, fornication, bestiality, and of course adultery. These sins destroy families. They screw up individual psyches. They produce dysfunctional youth who carry their burdens into adulthood, and these sins destroy the moral fabric of our society. Healthy families produce healthy children. Unhealthy families do not produce healthy children. However, the beauty of our sexuality and of God-pleasing marriages will endure. It will endure. I see so many good examples in this congregation alone of good, solid families. Yeah, I'm sure we all got our issues. And it's an amazing miracle and mystery that bears witness to God who gave us both. Proverbs 30:18 reads, three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This God-pleasing relationship, which we call Christian marriage, must be preserved and nurtured and should be enjoyed. God wants marriages to succeed. Thus, God tells Adam and Eve to, first of all, make it your priority. The marriage relationship is central. He says to Adam, you shall leave your mother and father and cling to your wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Parents must also let go of their children when their children enter into marriage. The marriage is the priority. Your relationship comes before anything that has to do with your other family and your parents, and also before the children. The fact is that if we have two people working together well in a marriage and loving each other, the children will then, as a result, benefit from it and receive the best possible care. It says, they shall become one flesh. That means that we are to seek intimacy with our marriage partners, both physical and emotional. I had a soldier once who came to me, and he said he had been married for 5 years and never once had relationships with his wife. That is a formula for disaster. You're begging your spouse to go off and find someone else when you won't let them have a relationship with you. And there is no shame in the physical side of marriage. The marriage bed, the Bible tells us, is undefiled. That means it is pleasing to God what happens there. Marriage works. But it takes work, and there will be God's problems. There will be problems, and we need God's help. The events of Genesis and the relationship between man and woman, Adam and Eve, truly sheds light on the Christian faith, and the Christian faith in turn mirrors the truths we see in Genesis and in the first marriage. Marriage is so important, God uses it to help us understand the Christian church. That is cool. I like that. The book of Genesis and the creation account are powerful and have a purpose. There are many parallels between the creation account and our salvation history in Christ Jesus. First of all, Eve is Adam's helpmate. This is quite an honor for her because her role parallels that of God himself. Remember, I said earlier that God himself calls himself the helpmate of humanity. Eve is the helpmate of Adam, as are our wives today, men. Jesus is true God, and as true God, he helps us in the greatest possible way, and that is to overcome sin and our separation from God. Jesus is our helpmate, too. Adam was the trailblazer for the human race. If you watch the movie We Were Soldiers once, you see Lieutenant Colonel Moore, played by Mel Gibson once again. And if you watch the movie, when he meets with his young officers in an airplane hangar at the beginning, he says, "I will be the first off into battle, and I will be the last to leave the battlefield." And if you watch the movie, indeed, he was. As a leader, he led from the front. He was the first to put himself in danger, and he was the last to depart the battlefield after the battle was won. Jesus is called the second Adam and is our trailblazer. He is also the first into battle and the last out. Man may have been before woman, but in fact, Jesus is before Adam and Eve and all things in Genesis, creating them. If you understand the theology of chapter 1, which comes before our chapter, guess what? The entire Holy Trinity was their creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved in creation. Jesus was their trailblazing at creation, and he came back again at the end to trailblaze for our salvation. He blazed the trail by obeying the laws of God for us, by dying for us, and by rising again. And in that way, he is the greatest trailblazer there ever was. Adam named Eve and the animals. Well, just as Adam may have named Eve and the land animals, but Jesus, as a part of the triune God, was there at the naming of Adam himself. Not only this, but Jesus calls and names us today as well. As part of the New Israel and New Jerusalem, we are called by name and we are his, Isaiah 43:1. Peter tells us we are called out of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9. Jesus calls us his friends. John 15:15. Paul tells us we are called to be saints. Romans 1:17. God calls men in Genesis to leave their roots and cleave to their wives. Could this be said? Could it be a metaphor, perhaps, for the incarnation of Jesus himself, as he leaves his heavenly Father and comes down and takes on human flesh? I think so. Or could this be an analogy, a picture, a metaphor for the call to faith in Christ through the word and baptism for us? We are called to separate ourselves from the world as we become part of the body of Christ. Like Adam and Eve before the fall in the Garden of Eden, who were originally righteous, naked, and had no shame, so we have no shame because of the cross, the forgiveness won on it, and the righteousness of Jesus, which is now ours through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.